Go ahead and grab your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice the end of verse 16. It says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And then in verse 18 it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want to talk to you for a little while tonight on being intoxicated with the anointing of God. Being intoxicated with the anointing of God. And Brother Loomis, how'd it go this morning for you? Go ahead and pray over the service. Amen. You can be seated. Now, without a doubt, I think all of us would agree that we are living in extremely evil times. Anytime that somebody's got to stand up and talk about somebody severing someone else's head off, I don't really think there's much doubt going on that we are living in an extremely wicked world. And the Apostle Paul describes the days that we're living in very vividly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, when he said this. He said, this know also that in the last days, which is the days I believe we're living in, he said, perilous times shall come. And what that word perilous translates from the Greek is it means ferociously evil. So he was saying in the last days, right before Jesus Christ comes back for His church, the days are going to be ferociously evil. And friend, just one look around you in the society that we live in literally proves Paul's statement to be true. Because everywhere you look, sin abounds, doesn't it? Amen? Whatever sin you might want to consider, and that's sad to say, but it's true. I mean, whatever sin you want to bring up, I mean, if you want to bring up homosexuality, that sin abounds everywhere you look. Didn't used to 10 years ago, but it does today. Immodesty, anywhere you want to look. It's saturating our society. That sin abounds. Divorce is just as prevalent in the Christian church, or the so-called Christian church, as it is outside in the secular world. It doesn't matter if you're talking about pornography. Billions of dollars a year is pushed on that perversion and that filth. Why? Because sin abounds. Rape, murder, I mean, whatever the case might be, we have to understand and not accept the fact that sin surrounds us on a daily basis. It's everywhere we turn. There is an overwhelming abundance of sin everywhere you want to lay your eyes in the day and hour that we live in. Even in the Goshen News, I would venture to say that there is not a week that goes by where at least five serious crimes aren't committed on a local level. And when I say serious crimes, I'm talking about something like theft. You know, somebody breaking into somebody else's house. Breaking into their car, breaking into restaurants and, you know, different shops around the city. We read about that stuff all the time. Or what about drunk driving? There was a lady that was shot in the face in the apartments right back behind the church because she had a meth lab in her house and they wanted what she had stashed away. Then probably not 500 feet from the place where she got shot. Years before that, there was a school teacher that was stabbed to death inside of her small home because one of her childhood friends had broken in to steal her prescription drugs. I hope it doesn't surprise you when I tell you that perilous times have come. Did you know that there are over 2,299,000 inmates in our nation's prison system as we speak? And right now there's approximately 814,000 inmates in our local jails. So that means in the United States alone, there is 3,113,000 people that want to violate the Word of God so badly, and even the civil law so badly, that we have to lock them up away from society. And that's a lot of criminals, folks. But the bad thing is that's just the ones that got caught. Every 2 minutes in the United States alone, somebody's sexually assaulted. I really want you to think about the significance of that. Every 2 minutes that tick off the clock while I'm preaching tonight, some child, some woman, even some men are sexually assaulted because of the perverse freaks that prevail in our society. I think it's safe to say that perilous times have come. They're even right on our doorstep. So what Paul was saying in our text was this. As he was saying that because of how wicked and profane our society has become, we as the people of God need to be filled with the Spirit now more than ever. He said, listen, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. These days are going to be ferociously evil. And because of that, don't bother being drunk with wine where it is excess, but you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, listen to what he said. He said, seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I believe that there's two main reasons that this great man of God is exhorting us to do this. And the first reason is so that we as the people of God don't go on to give in to all the pressures and all the temptations that surround us in this sinful society. He's saying, listen, it's going to be so ferociously evil that even the people of God are going to believe the doctrines of devils and be seduced by spirits and go off from the faith. Isn't that what he said? So one of the first reasons that we see him exhorting us to do this, to be filled with the Spirit of God, is so that all these pressures and all these temptations that are prevailing in our society, and when I use that word prevailing, when you have that many people locked up and this many people completely intoxicated by sin, I'd say that it's prevailing to a good degree. And he says, unless you want to see it take place in your life, you're going to have to take precautions against it. Then the second reason that he's exhorting us to do this is because he's saying, listen, the people of God have to present a true example to this lost and dying world of what a Christian is really supposed to be like. He ain't going to find it watching Oprah Winfrey. Huh? Not going to find it in the majority of churches that are all across our country today. Come as you are and stay that way. I never read that in my Bible. And I know you haven't ever read it in yours. So he's saying, listen, these days are going to be so evil that there's going to have to be a standard of godliness so that people even know what a Christian's really supposed to be like. But then he goes on to draw a very interesting comparison in verse 18. And that's really how you really have to understand verse 18. Because you can look at it in two different ways. Number one, I mean, there's two simple commandments that's being given there, right? Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, simple commandment, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? And that's a very basic way that we could use to interpret that text. Very basic hermeneutics. But when you begin to look at it in context, you see that he's trying to draw a comparison in these verses as well. Now, first he says this in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. In other words, he's given us a warning here. And he's saying, listen, as the people of God, whatever you do, do not taste or become overtaken by any of the extreme ungodliness that's surrounding you on a daily basis. He's saying it's everywhere, so I'm warning you, don't even taste of it. Don't even let it touch your lips. Don't have anything to do with it, just like the Bible teaches against alcohol. I mean, he's given this illustration for a reason that's a lot deeper than just saying, hey, if you want to stay out of sin, just don't drink liquor. I mean, you got to understand this or you're not even going to follow the sermon. He's saying, listen, whatever you do, don't taste of the sin that's been going on in this world, because the power of sin that has completely intoxicated all these sinners could by all means come down and affect and influence you as well. And I want to tell you tonight, there's a lot of people that think that they get to a place in their spiritual life that they're so holy and they're so sanctified and they're so mature in their faith that they don't have to worry about that anymore. Let me read my text here real quick. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I can fall away from the faith, and so can you. And if you don't think the devil could have your number, you are very sadly mistaken. That's why he's given us this warning. Folks, we have to understand that the very reason that sin is everywhere that we look is because the people all around us have allowed it to completely saturate their lives. They have literally become intoxicated with iniquity. It's consuming their lives. And then what Paul... What Paul is stressing is the fact that even though that might be the case in our society, that does not mean that it has to overpower and overtake us as the saints of God. And that's why he said, listen, be not drunk with wine where is an excess. Or in other words, he's saying, listen, don't allow yourself to be overpowered by ungodliness. Don't permit yourself to be overtaken by something that's going to defile your spiritual life. Don't agree with Satan to let all the powers of hell come and develop a stronghold that will ruin your relationship with the Lord. Don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but refuse to become intoxicated with the stinking filth of this world that's everywhere that we look. It's deeper than a simple command, folks. He's trying to draw a comparison. And then he goes on to say that the only way that we as the people of God are going to be able to refrain from this kind of temptation is by being filled with the Spirit of God. He says very simply, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Or in other words, if you want the perfect provision or precaution to not fall into all this wickedness that everybody else has fallen into, make sure that you're full of the Spirit of God. And he also said this in many other portions of Scripture. I'm just going to read several to you here real quick. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4 of that same chapter, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Then in verse 16 of that same chapter, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In other words, he's saying that if you become filled with the Spirit of God and allow Him to dictate and control your life, you won't become overtaken by your flesh. You won't be overpowered by the pressures of this world. You won't have a stronghold of Satan being developed inside of your life. You won't become intoxicated by sin. But the only way you're going to have the ability to withstand those kind of torments is by being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to notice two words that Paul mentioned here. And it's the words, be filled. Because in order to understand the point that he was really trying to make, you have to understand the word phrase in the Greek that these words are trying to define. Because that word phrase of be filled in our text means to be completely engulfed. To be entirely filled. To be totally consumed with something. And the best way to illustrate it would be like this. Let's say that I have an empty glass of water in my left hand, and I got a full pitcher of water in my right. And if we're going by the definition of these two words in the Greek, be filled, if I would fill it up three quarters of the way and I was asked you, according to that definition, is this glass filled? You want to know how you'd have to answer? No, Pastor, that's not full. I mean, if I would pour it to where it was all the way even with the top, to where if you just rocked it back or forth, some would come out, I mean, directly even with the top, and I'd say, now is it full? By the definition of these two words, you'd have to say, Pastor, I'm sorry, it's still not full. Because what these two words are talking about is a person taking a pitcher and filling that glass until it's overflowing down the sides. And that's when you consider it to be full. And the Word of God is telling us that that's how full we're to be with the Spirit of God. We're to be completely consumed, entirely filled, to where we are literally filled to overflowing with the Spirit of Almighty God. Amen. That's the precaution He says we're going to need in the last days. I mean, after all, on the other side of things, that's what sin does to a person's life, isn't it? It completely consumes them. I know, because I used to be a very good sinner. And it completely consumed my life. Brother Maurer, his sin used to completely consume his life. I know, because I used to be friends with him back then when we did that stuff. Just look at the example and the choice of words that Paul used here to illustrate this point. He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now, I want you to notice that word drunk, because whenever you see Paul giving an illustration, and for all you young preachers, this is a good way to get a good sermon. Look at the words that he uses for illustrations and the things that he chooses to use. Because it's a lot deeper than what you first think it is when you first read over it. Now, it's no coincidence that he chooses to use this particular word of being drunk to describe the far-reaching effects of sin inside of a person's life. Because you know as well as I do that when a person partakes of sin, whether they want to admit it or not, it affects them in every aspect of their life. It affects them in every single way. It has an effect on their entire demeanor, just like alcohol has an effect on somebody that's intoxicated. I mean, he's given us an illustration to help us see some things. See, when a person gets drunk, it affects every aspect of their being, doesn't it? I mean, for instance, when a person gets drunk, it affects the way that they walk. Who's been around some drunk folks before? Raise up your hand. So I'm not, no, I mean, because you're looking at me like I'm from Mars or something. I mean, you guys have seen people that we don't live in caves. You know, that's why one of the roadside requirements, you know, of when a cop suspects somebody of driving drunk, they'll pull them over and they'll say, hey, we need you to walk a straight line. You ever seen them do that to some drunk guy? I seen it happen to a lady once and to a guy once. And I'm serious. This guy that was walking, he couldn't even hardly stand up. And I thought, why are you even going to put this guy through this? I mean, he's going to fall down and get hurt. I mean, he was sitting, they make you put your arms out, you know, and he was sitting. You know, I mean, it was as bad as it could possibly get. Why? Because when you're drunk, it affects the way that you walk. I remember one time me and my wife were driving through Mishawaka. And there was this guy, just early 20s, and he thought he was about as cool as a person could probably think they are. And it was quite obvious that he had had way too much to drink, Brother G.R. Way too much. Okay. And he's down there walking down the road, and he's acting all cool, and it was a pretty busy street, and there was a stop sign about from me up to the sound booth. You know, so there was cars backed up, you know, because it was a busy street with a stop sign. Well, lo and behold, this convertible that had the top down had all these young girls in it, you know, that were pretty and, you know, they're teeny boppers, you know, about this guy's age and all this stuff. And they come, you know, driving up by him. Well, he was at least coherent enough that he saw that there was some young ladies beside him because he really started strutting his stuff, you know. And he's sitting there walking and they were egging him on and playing along and, oh, look at you, you know, and he's, I mean, it was unbelievable. And he was trying to look as cool as he possibly could, but what he didn't know is why he's looking over at these girls, he didn't realize that there was a stop sign about 4 feet in front. And he's sitting there, you know, yeah, he's looking at this. Bam! And hit that thing so hard he almost went over. Why did that happen? Because when you're drunk, it affects the way that you walk, doesn't it? It affects the way that you talk, too. I mean, when a person's drunk, their speech is slurred and it's sloppy to where they can't even talk coherently. That's why when you hear somebody making fun of a drunk person, they always say, well, why don't you give me another beer? You ever hear somebody do something like that? You watch that comedian, Tim Hawkins. I mean, he's got this bit that he does talking about drunk guys, and he does that, just cracks me up. But the reason that he talks, you know, like that is because that's how a drunk person talks. They have slurred speech. It affects the way that they talk. It even affects the way that they think. I mean, when people get drunk, they do things that they would have never done had they not partaken of that alcoholic beverage. They say things that they wouldn't normally say. They do things that they wouldn't normally do. They don't even think rationally. They make poor decisions because of the effect of that alcoholic substance inside of their bloodstream. Perfect illustration of this would be, is nobody in their right mind would ever say, you know what, I think I'm going to go get in a car and I'm going to make the conscious decision that I'm going to drive into a family completely innocent and kill every last one of them. But people do it all the time when they're under the influence, don't they? Why? Because it affects the way that they think. In general, it even affects the way that they live. I mean, undoubtedly, every single one of us can call to remembrance right now somebody that we know whose life has been overtaken and even destroyed because of the effects that alcohol's had on their life. I mean, I know people who innocently started out drinking in high school. I even drank with some of them. Go to parties on the weekends, man, we had fun. I mean, it was great. And you want to know where they're at today? They are absolutely controlled by that vice that we thought we could play around with. And I look at their lives and I see that everything else takes second place to their addiction. Whether it's their spouse, their children, their job, all of their responsibilities. If it's between the NIPSCO bill and a keg of beer for the weekend, the keg of beer takes priority. Shut down the power. Who cares? We'll just drink our sorrows away. Everything takes place to the stronghold that alcohol has upon their life. So I think it's real safe to say that this word picture that Paul's painting for us is very descriptive and purposeful indeed. Because it's true that sin, whether it's alcohol or anything else, will completely enslave a person to where it affects every single thing that they do. It'll affect the way that they walk, the way they talk, the way they think, and the way that they live. It will affect every single avenue of their life because a sinner does not control their sin like they think they do. Their sin controls them. Or just like one preacher said, he said, sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go, it will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will always cost you far more than you wanted to pay. Why? Because it's enslaving. But here's what I really want you to see. If something like alcohol, that is nothing more than a tool in the hand of hell, has the power to intoxicate and overtake a person's life to the point where it completely dictates everything that they do, then how much more power does the Spirit of God have to come and do the exact same thing in the life of somebody that is completely surrendered to Christ? I mean, I want you to think about that. I mean, if alcohol can affect the way that you walk and it can cause you to stumble and stagger through life, then how much more could the Spirit of God keep you walking on that straight and narrow road that we're supposed to be on and cause you to walk upright? I mean, if alcohol has the power to cause you to trip and fall throughout your lifetime, then how much more power does the Spirit of God have to keep your feet planted on a solid rock and keep you from falling at all? Yeah, that's what I said. I mean, David said it like this in Psalms 26, verse 1. He says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Peter said it like this. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. If alcohol and sin have the power to affect a person in the way that they walk, then what do you think the Spirit of God could come down and do? I'll tell you what the Spirit of God could do. Jesus said that He would lead them and guide them into all truth. That's quite an effect. David said that the steps of a good man would be ordered by the... That's quite an effect, isn't it, folks? And if alcohol can affect the way that a person talks, and it can cause your speech to be slurred and sloppy and give you over to say things that you should never say, then how much more can the Spirit of God empower you to use your tongue in the way that God designed it to be used? I mean, to do things like boldly declaring to a lost and dying world how they can be saved and the fact that they need to get that way. Or going up to somebody and encouraging and edifying them and administering grace to the people that hear your words, just like Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 says we should. Or how much more could the Spirit of God enable us to lay aside such sins as malice, gossip, slander, backbiting, complaining, criticizing? I mean, how much more could He help us to follow the example of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22? It says, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. And if alcohol can affect the way that you think, and it can cause a person to do things that they would have never normally done if they would have been thinking rationally, then how much more can the Holy Spirit of God keep your minds focused and determined on the things that really matter? Things like holiness, purity, having compassion for other people, having a desire to really bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, how much more could the Spirit of God keep us from being uninfluenced by this tremendously wicked world that's all around us and instead enable us to accomplish what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 says? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself to the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. And if alcohol can affect the way that you live, and it can completely consume a person's life to where it dictates everything they do, and every area of their life revolves around that vice, then how much more can the Spirit of God come and consume us to the point where the only thing that matters to us is God? And we become single-eyed, just like Jesus was talking about. I mean, if alcohol can accomplish that, how much more could the Spirit of God come and accomplish that? Folks, we have to understand that that's what this text is telling us, that being filled with the Spirit of God can do in a believer's life. It can intoxicate them, so to speak, with an anointing that is so strong that it won't cause them to stumble, but it will straighten them up and cause them to stand for God like they ought to. No matter how bumpy the road is before them, no matter how strong the pressure is that surrounds them, and no matter how determined the enemy is to deter them. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do. The Spirit of God has the ability and the desire to come and consume a believer's life and give them such a power over the devil that Paul felt he had to illustrate it with being intoxicated just like somebody that was drunk. To where they become overtaken or controlled by an extremely strong substance that begins to dictate everything that they do, whether it be the way that they walk, the way that they talk, the way that they think, and eventually the entire way that they live. This illustration's here for a reason. It's not just two simple commands. Amen. Sister, if you want to come to the music, please. I want you to think about this. If alcohol and sin can completely affect every aspect of a person's life, and we know that it can, we all know folks like that, how much more should and could the Spirit of God have an effect on the life of the believer? Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. I've already been filled with the Spirit. That's wonderful for you. That's just great. But is it affecting the way that you walk? The way that you talk? The way that you think? The entire way that you live? I mean, because it all boils down to, you know, I've been filled. But the Word of God says, be filled. And again, the Greek word picture is a continual flowing inside of that person that is so complete that it just keeps flowing outside of them. Yeah. I want you to understand. When I filled it up three quarters, by that definition, you'd have to say, Pastor, it's not full. When I filled it all the way to the top and you were running around the church and really felt the presence of God, guess what you'd still have to say? Pastor, it's not full. But when you fill it up to the point that it's overflowing on the sides of the glass, you'd say, Pastor, I realize it's full. And you want to know why? Because it is affecting the way that I walk. I mean, now it's not just something that I claim. It's affecting the way that I talk, the way that I think, the way that I live. It's changed me just like the Spirit of God is supposed to. Folks, the only way that the Holy Ghost can have an all-consuming effect on a person's life is if they allow themselves to be all-consumed by Him in the first place. Because if you were to go, I mean, I know a lot of drunks. If I were to go to one of my alcoholic friends and I would give them two shots of whiskey, what do you think it'd do to them? Absolutely nothing. I haven't drank in over 18 years, man. If I take a two shots of whiskey, I'd be in trouble right now. God forbid, I ain't never going to do it. I mean, don't get me wrong, but you understand what I'm saying. I mean, two shots would do somebody in if you ain't never drunk. But you take it out to somebody whose liver's pickled, man, it ain't going to do nothing to them. They might get a little tipsy, depending on how much they decide to drink. But that's not how they want to be. And that isn't how a Christian should want to be either. God doesn't want us to sip on His Spirit. He wants us to be saturated with it. You know, I passed a church not long ago, and there was a sign that was very fitting for what I'm preaching tonight. And this is probably the shortest I've preached. You guys are probably amazed that a miracle's taking place at First Assembly. And it said, God can't fill someone who's already full of themselves. Cree, I ain't run out of stuff to say. God can't fill somebody in the way that He intends to that's already full of themselves. But I'll tell you what, if that person will say, listen, I realize what the Spirit of God is really supposed to be doing in my life. It's supposed to be affecting my entire being. And if I'll just get some of me out and get more of Him in, that's when I'll begin to see those things start to happen. Listen, we have to be determined as the people of God to obey this verse in full and not in part. To where the same effect alcohol has on a drunk's life, the Spirit of God comes down and has more of an effect on us. Because I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I'm not going to let sin have a greater effect in some sinner's life than the Spirit of God could come down and have in mine. Think about that. I've seen folks that were addicted to drink get angry when it was closing time at the bar. As a matter of fact, I've seen a whole lot more drunks get angry at closing time at a bar than I've seen saints of God get angry because it was closing time at church. What if we take on that same attitude, folks? I'm going to stay down at these altars until I become completely consumed. There's drunks that waste their entire week's paycheck in one weekend at a bar. They're determined they're going to get everything that they can. What would happen if the people of God had that same determination? I'm going to come down here and I realize what God's intention is towards the Spirit of God, towards my life, and I'm going to seek it until I obtain. Sounds like Acts chapter 2. Look at the difference it made for them. He wants to make the same kind of difference for you and me. I want you to understand, we are warned multiple times in as strong of language as it could possibly use in the Word of God that in the last times, there's going to be a lot of people that depart from the faith. And you want to know why? It's because Paul says in the last days, ferociously evil, perilous times are going to come. And if a person's not properly prepared, what do you think might happen to their lives? But he said if they'll just be filled with the Spirit of God to where it affects everything that they say, think, and do, that person's going to be fine. Their foot isn't going to slide. If they just give diligence, their calling and election's going to be sure, and they're never going to fall if they'll just take the proper provisions. God could not have made it any clearer, and He couldn't have made it any easier. We've got a perfect plan to make it. And that's what I intend to do. I'm not looking for a reason to quit. I'm looking for a reason to go on. And you want to know where that thought originated? Danny Taylor telling Scott Carper that when he was going through a hard time. Glory to God. Now everybody uses it. Amen. Let's stand. I was told when I was ministering to jail that for every one Christian that comes in to minister to people inside the prison, you want to know how many Muslims go in? 23 to 25 for every one Christian. No wonder it's the fastest growing religion in the world. You know what I said, Mom, when I heard that? I said, there isn't some Muslim that's going to outdo me and my commitment to God to reach the lost. And I'm going to tell you something else that would be more pathetic than that. It's for a drunk to be more serious about his drink than a saint of God is being saturated with the Spirit of God. If they're willing to let it totally consume them, I'm going to be willing to let him totally consume me. I hope you're willing to do the same thing. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we realize that we're living in the last days. Perilous times have come. And Lord, we're asking for all the strength, all the power that you have to offer so that you can faithfully and surely see us through. And we realize that this power that you want us to obtain in our life that is a guarantee for our spiritual victory was talked about in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 when you said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Lord, we realize that you said that when this comforter would be bestowed upon our lives, that word comforter, it comes from the Greek word paraclete, which means somebody that is called to assist us and enable us to do whatever needs to be done. And Lord, as your people, sometimes we're overwhelmed by some of the things you require of us. But Lord, help us to understand tonight that we don't need to be overwhelmed by anything, whether it's what you require or the pressures that this world's trying to put on us or the attacks that we have to face from our enemy himself. Because you've promised to give us the Spirit of God, which is more than able to see us through. Help us to take it seriously. Help us to not be outdone by a sinner and their vice than we are for a desire for our God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, folks, I don't want to keep repeating myself. I preach short, and I'm going to keep it that way. But I want to encourage you. For us to go around thinking that in such wicked times that we're above being drawn away by evil. Paul said in our text that's foolish. Why would we think so highly of ourselves? Is your flesh that strong against sin? Well, you know it's not, and so do I. Mine isn't and neither is yours, but you want to know a foolproof way to make it into glory one day? Don't trust in that flesh of yours. Trust in the Spirit of God and obtain all of the Spirit that you can get inside of your life, and you'll never be sorry. And the only way to get it is around these altars. Amen. Let's come and pray.